Okay, so we are continuing in Kriya Shema. We started last week, continue this week. Today's shiur was sponsored by Michael Klein, L'zeicha Nishmas, Reb Meir Dov, Ben Yitzchak Moshe, who's his first cousin, whose yahrzeit is actually today on Lag BaOmer. So we say, Kel Melech Ne'aman. An individual davening by himself, as we know, starts Kriya Shema with these words, Kel Melech Ne'aman, whose Rosh Yeteivos spell the word Amen. That what we're going to say is true. Hashem is the Melech Ne'eman, that whatever he says is true. So then we say, we go into Shema, and we say, we are saying, prepare yourself for something big. That the person after saying Shema is not the same as the person before saying Shema. Yisrael, only a Jew, only someone from Klal Yisrael can handle this change. And we mentioned last week already that the Ayin of Shema and the Dalet of Echad are enlarged. The Dalet is enlarged so that one does not read it as a resh and say Acher, which would imply there's more than one God. And Rishim Shimon Fol Hirsch says that we enlarge the Dalet so that we don't read it as an Aleph and say Shema, that perhaps there's only one Hashem. Rabbi Chil Sparrow says that if we take the Ayin and the Dalet and reverse them, it spells Da. That our faith has to be so strong that we're witness even when we cannot see. And we must know beyond all doubt that Hashem, our God, is one. And now, the world has a pithy statement, seeing is believing. And he says this cannot be further than the truth, because actually seeing is not believing. When one closes his eyes and concentrates, that's when his belief is strongest. And after all, we do not see Hashem, but of course we believe in him. And that is why we close our eyes when we recite the first pasuk of Shema. In order for us to affirm our proper faith in Hashem, we must realize that even if we cannot see Hashem's hand, and often in Golus we're not able to, we must still declare our belief in Him at all times. Rav Shimshon Rafael Hirsch suggests that perhaps the emphasis on the letter Ayin, which also means eye, is to underscore that the nation, that our entire nation was an eyewitness to Matan Torah. And Rav Shimshon Schwab adds, that's why it says in the Torah, V'chol ha'am ro'im es ha'kolos, everybody saw the sounds. Because we were there, we saw it with our eye. When one says Shema Yisrael, he is saying to himself that he is a member of Klal Yisrael who witnessed Matan Torah, accepts Hashem Elokeinu as Hashem Echad, as did Klal Yisrael from the very inception, from that moment at Matan Torah. Hashem Elokeinu, we pronounce Hashem as Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, which expresses each individual's acceptance of Hashem as his own personal Hashem, is his personal leader, his personal God. Notwithstanding that we pronounce it Aleph, Dalet, Nun, Yud, you should also have in mind the meaning of the written form of the Yud, the K, the Vav, and the K, which is the HaYehovah V'Yiyeh, which is He was, He is, and He will be. And the true meaning of this ineffable name of the Yudke Vavke is that he's Mahave Kol Havoyos, that he makes all existence exist. That without him, nothing would exist. And that is why the name is the Shem Havaya, means existence. Rav Shimshon Pinkus says the same idea, that the Shem Havaya means Hashem's constantly Mahave the Metzios. He's always making the world, now, every day, every moment. And he continues and says, if one wants to clarify if there's more than one Hashem, he then can just look at this pasuk. He says, if there was another God that isn't part of the Metzius of the world, then he couldn't possibly exist. And if he is part of the Metzius of the world, then we already said that Hashem, the Yudke Vavke, he's the Mahaviv of the Metzius, he's constantly creating this Metzius, and therefore he would be creating this other God, so to speak. He goes on to say, and says, since the whole world exists because it's the will of Hashem, so that when one sins, he's going against the will of Hashem, and therefore he's mevatel the whole world's existence. As the Gemara says, he says, Hashem, Hashem, anihu kodem sheyechta adam, v'anihu la'achar sheyechta adam. I'm the Hashem before a person sins, I'm Hashem after a person sins. And what this means, he says, is that when one sins, he destroys the entire Metzius as we know it. And through the chesed of Hashem, in order for the world to continue to exist, he creates a new world after the person sins. And the Gemara in Kedushin tells us that when one sins, it's as if he burnt an entire Torah where not even one letter survives. And the Torah is the keem of the world, and if it's destroyed, therefore the world is too. And this is the awesome power of chet, of sin. And that's also why we start this pasuk with the word Shema. One needs to understand and realize the power he has in his hands. And Rav Pinkus continues and says, he says, there's no translation for the name of Yudke Vovke in any other language. He says God is Elohim, Lord is Adon, but he says that's why in all the Siddurim, when you look at the translation, all it says is the word Hashem. And we pronounce this shame as Aleph Dalet Nun Yud to show that not only did he create the world, but he's the master of it and he's involved in it in all its details. Elokeinu, or Shimshon Pinkas says, that we're placed in a world full of sakonos. There's sickness, difficulty with parnosa, and so many other issues. B'derech HaTeva, it's impossible for us to deal with all that the world confronts us with. We need an Elokim who's above Teva and is all-powerful to hold our hand throughout all the turbulent issues in our lives that are threatening to drown us. He says, in the earlier generations, there was no one who didn't understand this. However, today, we have hospitals and we have so many other things that we don't realize that we need Hashem to be involved. And when someone, he says, is Nifter young, we just say, no, everyone had their time to go. You know, it's just what it is. But we don't realize that we need this Elokeinu, this Elokim, to be involved. He says, Avram Avinu came and he was Mechadish, that Hashem who created the Metzius is this Elokim. That not only did he create the Metzius, but he stands with us, he worries for us, he understands us, he holds our hand, and he leads us through all the sakonos of life. And we are saying, Hashem who created the Metzius is Elokeinu, he's our God. He's especially concerned with us, Klal Yisrael. And it's plural to show that he's involved with every single Jew. Because if it was singular, someone might say, you know, I've done Averus in my life. You know, he's not my God anymore. He's not interested in me. So we say Elokeinu, that if you're Jewish, he is your God. He's watching each and every one of us. Rav Shimon Schwab says that one should also have in mind that just as we lived with Hashem Elokeinu, we will die with Hashem Elokeinu. That this is the essence of one's whole existence. And despite the fact that every human being has a free choice, has Bechira, to accept or deny Hashem as his God, the saying of Shema Yisrael is a declaration that he's giving away this freedom. He's giving away his Bechira and has accepted the Ol Malchus Shemayim. And Rav Schwab says this is not simply in the acceptance of the fact of Malchus Shemayim, similar to the way one accepts an election of a new president, whether he likes it or not. He says, rather, what Kabbalah Sol Malchus Shemayim means is that he's giving away his Bechira, he's accepting Hashem unconditionally. Similar, he says, to locking himself up and throwing away the key. This conviction is to be so strong that there's nothing in the world that can ever take it away from him. He says, and that's the covering of one's eyes during the saying of Shema, is to indicate our exclusion of every other possibility, any arguments that are out there for not accepting Hashem, and to concentrate one's thoughts on this truth that it's Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. And then we continue and say Hashem Echad, and the Rishalmi states, Tzarech Laharech Be'echad, one has to lengthen the word Echad. Rav Nachman Bar Yaakov says this refers to the Dalid. Rav Ashi says that we shouldn't therefore ruin the Ches in the process, and one should be careful with that ches also. And the requirement to extend the saying of Echad is so important that the Gemara says, Kol hamarech be'echad, anyone who lengthens the word Echad, marichin lo yamo v'shenosav, his days, his years will be lengthened. However, Rav Nachman Bar Yaakov declares, v'les atzarech laharech kol hachein, you don't have to lengthen it so much, ela shetam licheyu v'shemayim uva'aretz, only enough that we appoint Hashem as the king, as the ruler, over the Shemayim and over the Aretz, V'ar Baruchas Ha'olam, and on the four directions of the world. And one should just think that he's surrounded by Hashem, that nothing else but the will of Hashem surrounds him. And Rav Shimon Schwab says that the three letters of Echad are to be pronounced as follows. He says, Aleph is said quickly, because this refers to the absolute unity of Hashem, a concept which we obviously don't have enough to understand. It's incomprehensible to the human mind, because to us, the number one, in mathematical sense, is also divisible. However, when it comes to Hashem, his oneness is absolute and indivisible. However, it should not be said so quickly that we miss the sound altogether and pronounce the word as ches dalet, as chod. He says, then the ches is said with a slight lingering sound to emphasize the sound of the ches with a kam, it's the cha, to avoid it sounding like a ches with a shva of chi. He says, the letter Ches corresponds to the number 8, referring to the relationship of Hashem with our world, which comes down to us through the seven heavens. And by pronouncing the Ches clearly and lingering on it slightly, we express the thought that this ineffable, inexplicable, inconceivable concept of this absolute oneness of Hashem has come all the way down to us through the seven heavens and is accepted by us here in this world. And then we say the Dalet, which has a more lingering emphasis. You hold one's tongue, Rav Shimon Schwab says, against the upper teeth. And it's not to be to the extent that it becomes like a Dalet with a segel, that it sounds like a de. And the truth is, from my understanding, the Teimonim, based on the fact that they do it more as a TH, have it the easiest in order to do this. And it's here that each person should have the thought that this absolute oneness of Hashem relates to him personally. Marach Medalad means that each person is to clarify in his own mind that Hashem is absolutely and uniquely one throughout all existence. By this, whether it's right, left, up, down, Hashem's the only true existence. And anything else which exists does so only because he wants it to exist. Even the evil in the world exists only because he wants it to. One is to concentrate on the thought that he's surrounded on all sides by the revelations of Hashem. And the Ramchal tells us and says that while we cannot understand and should not even attempt to understand the Midus of Hashem, the Torah does require that we think about his unique oneness, the Achduso Yisbarach, and Einod Milvado. And we need to remember that the same Hashem who created our beautiful world, the oceans, the mountains, all the different plants and trees, the colors, also created all the evil in this world for reasons, again, that we cannot understand. So we are saying Hashem Echad, that one day when there is no more evil, there's no more Yetzirah, no more sin, everybody will clearly see that Hashem Echad. However, in the meantime, we as Klal Yisrael, through our power of Emunah, can see that even today. And Rav Shimon Rafael Hirsch observes, he says that the word Echad, again, ends with a Dalid, which is a sharply edged letter, compared to a rounded or dulled format of the letter Resh. And if the Dalet is replaced with a Resh, as we mentioned, the word changes to Acher, that there's other, and we're saying there's other gods. And he says all it takes is a little dulling of that edge of the Dalet, of the edges of our sensitivities, and we find ourselves moving from a Dalet to a Resh, from recognizing that Hashem is one to Chas V'Shalom, the opposite. Then we continue, and we go, Baruch Shem Kvod Malchuso La'olam Vod, that may the name of the glory of his kingdom be increasingly expanded until eventually all human beings will recognize the existence of Hashem at a hidden but certain time in the future. And Rav Shimshon Pinkus says that one might have doubts on what he just said, since if it's so obvious that Hashem is Echad, why don't the Goyim see all this with that same clarity? Maybe, perhaps, it's not true. So we immediately say Baruch Shem, to say it's obvious that it's La'olam Vod, and therefore we have no doubts about his Malchus Shemayim, that eventually everybody is going to be in agreement that it's Hashem Echad. And Rav Shimon Schwab says, he was once asked, what thought should a person have while saying this Pasuk? And he responded that one should imagine himself in the Beis HaMikdash, prostrated before Hashem, with his arms and legs outstretched, in total submission to the will of Hashem, just as we do on Yom Kippur during the Avodah and Musaf. And by doing so, a person is ready to give up his ego, his self, completely to Hashem, and is ready to sacrifice his life, if necessary, for Hashem. So why do we say this Pasuk quietly? So last week we mentioned one reason. Another reason is Moshe Rabbeinu, when he was up in Shemayim for the thrice repeated 40 days, he heard the Malachim saying this Pasuk. And the Medrash compares our reciting this Pasuk to a stolen piece of jewelry from the king's palace. And the man tells his wife that only when she's inside and not in public should she wear this. And this Pasuk is stolen property, stolen jewelry from the king's palace. And therefore we say it quietly in our house and not out loud in public. A third reason that we say it quietly is that when Yaakov Avinu was on its deathbed, he called all of his children together for the purpose of telling them what the future would hold in store for them at the end of days. However, as we know, the next Pasuk then starts with the Berchos Yaakov. And the Gemara explains Yaakov intended to reveal what would happen at the end of Jewish history when Mashiach would come. But the Shekhinah left him. Troubled by this, Yaakov asked his children, Shema Chas V'Sholom Yesh B'mitasi Pasul, perhaps, you know, Chas V'Sholom, in my bed, there's a Pasul here, just like Avram Sheyotzim Menu Yishmol, just like Avram had a Yishmol, Vavi Yitzchak Sheyotzim Menu Esav, and just like my father Yitzchak, which had an Esav. And Yaakov was concerned that perhaps the Shekhinah left because one or more of his children were not following in his footsteps. Upon which his children, calling him by his God-given name Yisrael, answered, Shema Yisrael, Hashem Elokeinu, Hashem Echad. Which means just as there's only one God in your heart, so is there only one God in our hearts. And when Yaakov heard this and looked around and saw his 12 sons, all of whom were tzaddikim, who had long ago forgiven each other for any wrongs that they may have committed, he then replied, Baruch Shem, Kavod Malchuso, Lolam Vod. So the Gemara then continues and asks, Heichin Avid, what should we do? On one hand, since Moshe Rabbeinu did not write these words down in the Torah, how can we say it? On the other hand, Yaakov Avinu did say it. So therefore the Gemara concludes, Hiskinu, Shiyu, Omer, Moshe, Bachashoi, they instituted that it's to be said quietly. So, and Rav Shimon Schwab then just ends, Kriya Shema ends with a beautiful thought on this pasuk. He says, he brings a Sefer Achinuch, who in summary says that since generally the impressions which a person receives from the world in which he lives seems to convey the opposite of the basic truths of our faith, it's therefore necessary to recharge the batteries regularly to reinforce one's emunah. He says one's storage battery of emunah is usually at full capacity for only half a day before it needs recharging, and therefore the twice daily recitation of Kriya Shema serves as a reinforcement of the basic truths of our faith. And then the story and the homework. So the story is about a girl who was coming back from seminary, and she was imagining her future of how she was going to dive right into Shidduchim, and she was a girl who always knew how to get things done. She expected it would be no different. She'd be within a year, she'd be married, busy building a home in Eretz Yisrael again with her husband learning in Kollel. And within a few months of arriving home, it became clear that matters were not going to proceed exactly as planned. At first, she thought she knew precisely what she wanted in a prospective husband, a solid Ben Torah with a sincere love of learning, someone kind-hearted, patient, practical. It didn't seem like a difficult order to fill. Then the actual dating began. Sometimes the Shadchan's description sounded like the boy was everything she could ask for. But the date was a disaster. We had nothing in common. Conversation was so difficult, she could not wait to go home. Sometimes things seemed to go wonderfully. She could feel real compatibility with the date, but then inexplicitly, she would receive a message the next day that he was no longer interested. And her confidence was shaken. Several dates turned into many dates stretched into many months, and then into many years. And her ever-present smile slowly drooped like a bright, shiny bow that had grown limp over time. She was becoming frustrated and confused. Why this process seemed so simple for everyone else and so difficult for her? And she said she was ashamed to say that many times when she would hear the news of another girl becoming a kala, she would slip into her room to cry private tears over this news. And she knew it wasn't right, but she knew that kalas were getting younger and younger, and she was already 23. I began to despair. What did Hashem want from me? What was I doing wrong? I read all the books, spent countless hours talking to my friends and teachers whom I trusted. Where was the answer to my tefillos? I even tried segulos. I jumped at the opportunity to do any chesed that presented itself. I said Shir HaShirim for 40 days. I attended brachos parties, tehillim groups, you name it, and I've probably done it. Yet my countless heartfelt entries seemed to fall short. Hashem was not accepting my tefillos, and I didn't know why. Finally, one day, all my pent-up anguish came rushing out like a river overflowing its banks. I had just begun to date a new boy. I had heard many glowing descriptions of him. And I must admit, our first date proved his reputation to be well-deserved. Then there came the rare occasion of a second date, and this too went wonderfully. When he asked for a third date, I clearly wished that I could see the future. Did I dare hope? Would I be disappointed yet again? My mind was churning with anxiety. I decided to give myself a little confidence booster. I would have my hair done in order of my third date. As I sat awaiting my turn, I noticed an older woman having her sheitel done. Everything about this woman spoke of her deep excitement and joy. It didn't take long for the hairdresser and all those in the waiting room to hear the reason for her excitement. Her daughter was having her vart that night. She gushingly described the amazing chassan her daughter had found. How lucky she was, how perfectly the boy fit into the family. What a mensch she was. The contrast between us blew me away. Here I was so proud of myself for attaining a third date, still stuck in the shidduch game, and pinning my hopes on someone who may or may not be the one. As I pretended to flip through a magazine, I felt my spirits sink lower and lower. The woman's excitement deeply pierced my heart. All at once, tears welled in my eyes as years of uncertainty and pain finally broke loose from the deep recesses in which I had buried them. Overwhelmed, trembling, I rushed out of the salon as fast as my feet would take me, hurrying to my car and slamming the door as I sank into the driver's seat. There I burst into an unfettered, heartfelt sobs. I'd never felt like this before in my life. I never experienced tears that seemed to rise from so deep a place in my soul, a place I never knew existed. Hashem, Hashem, I can't do it anymore. It isn't fair what you ask of me. All I want is to find my chassan, get married, and start a family. Please, oh please, let it happen. Let it work, please. When my tears were spent, I sat calmly with a sense of total peace and relief filling my heart. Yes, I'd cried in despair, but I also felt with certainty that I was not crying alone. Hashem was with me, lovingly wiping the tears from his daughter's face, assuring me that my pleas had been heard. I had to share my thoughts with someone, and so I called my good friend. I told her that I couldn't imagine how I'd be able to go out on my third date. My emotions were running far too high. I would simply have to postpone it. Baruch Hashem, my friend's wise and practical nature prevailed, and she gave me the encouragement I needed to take the plunge. I headed back to the hairdresser. That night on our third date, many things became clear to me. It was as though Hashem had pulled aside a curtain and wiped the fog from the window. I could once again see clearly. What I saw was a wonderful young man, the one I should, could, and would marry. In what seemed like no time at all, I was a radiant Kala. This time, the girl who just got engaged was finally me. Hashem had accepted the one segula that I had not yet tried, my own pure, heartfelt tears. And many times, you know, we daven, and we believe we're davening, you know, and sometimes, you know, we cry about it, but the real depths where the pain many times resides within us, we never really touch, you know, tap into or touch base with. And we see that when a person really lets go and lets their defenses down and lets that pain come out in their tefillos to HaKadosh Baruch Hu, how much that tefillah accomplishes and how quickly Hashem responds to such a tefillah. And the homework obviously is to focus on the two psukim of Shema Yisrael and Baruch Shem at least once, what we're doing between what we said last week, this week, in order that as we go into Kriya Shema in the other three parashos, that we have a good base and a good jump for going in and then keeping our emunah tanks full for the entire day.